I call your attention then this morning to 2 Samuel 24, the account of David's numbering of the people. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God supplies us with two accounts of David's sin of numbering the people. There is the account in the passage that we read this morning, 2 Samuel 24. The other account is found in 1 Chronicles 21. The higher critics of Scripture have a field day with these passages, pointing out the apparent discrepancies between the two passages as an indication that the Bible is not, as we Reformed Christians contend, the inspired and authoritative Word of God. There are such apparent discrepancies between the two accounts. The account in 2 Samuel 24 indicates to us that it was the Lord who moved David to number the people. The account in 1 Chronicles 21 says that Satan moved David to number the people. There is the fact that in 2 Samuel 24, Araunah is the name given to that Jebusite on whose land David erected the altar to God to stay the plague, whereas in 1 Chronicles 21, that Jebusite is named Ornan. There are also different totals for the soldiers, the men of war who are counted by Joab and the captains of David's hosts, so that there is a larger total in the passage in 1 Chronicles than in passage before us this morning. And there is a difference as regards one of the three options that Gad, the prophet of God, gives to David as the judgment of God on David's sin. The account in our passage speaks of the first option being 7 years of famine, whereas in 1 Chronicles, the prophet speaks of 3 years of famine. And there is a difference as regards the sum of money that was paid by David to Araunah. The sum that's listed in 2 Samuel 24 is 50 shekels of silver, whereas a much larger sum, 600 shekels of gold, is the amount that's mentioned in 1 Chronicles. These accounts do not, in fact, contradict each other, not at all. Instead, they complement each other. They look at the history before us this morning from two distinct points of view, and the apparent discrepancies that we have noted can be resolved and explained. As to the first, there isn't any disagreement between God, the sovereign God, moving David to number the people, and God using the instrumentality of Satan, who is a creature in his hand, subject to his will. There's no discrepancy between Araunah and Ornan, simply, as in other passages in the Old Testament, two different names for the same man. There isn't any discrepancy either as regards the total of the number of fighting men that Joab gives up to King David. The number in our passage is the number of the valiant men, the men who were already bearing swords for David and serving in David's army, whereas the larger number in Chronicles would include those who were capable of bearing sword and who could be pressed into service on behalf of Israel. There isn't any discrepancy either as regards the number of years of famine, or the account before us this morning includes quite evidently the famine that God had lately visited upon Israel. You have the account of that a couple of chapters before this in 2 Samuel 21, when God judged Israel for the blood guiltiness of the house of Saul, particularly his slaying of the Gibeonites. That famine lasted 3 years. So those 3 years, plus the years of this famine, would add up to the total number of years, the 7 years of our chapter. And there isn't any discrepancy either as regards the money that was paid to Araunah. It's clear from our passage that the 50 shekels of silver was paid only for the oxen and for the threshing floor itself, that very small piece of ground. Whereas later, David purchased from Araunah the whole of the hill of Moriah, on which Solomon then built the temple of God. What becomes plain from the account is that David at this time made himself guilty of a grievous sin. David's sin was that he numbered the people. David's sin in numbering the people was at bottom rooted in unthankfulness. David's sin at this time was that he was not living thankfully before God. David was not living thankfully before God as regards his soul's salvation. And David was not living thankfully before God as regards the earthly and the material gifts that God had bestowed upon David. The warning of the passage, therefore, is a warning that calls each of us to live thankfully before God, in devotion to God. The warning of the passage is that we must not trust in ourselves or in the abundance of the things that we possess, but we must live in gratitude to God. This is the essence of the Christian life. I call your attention this morning to David's numbering of the people. Let's notice three things together. First of all, David's sin. Secondly, God's judgment. And finally, God's mercy. David's sin, God's judgment, and God's mercy. Clearly, David did at this time sin against God. This is later David's confession before God, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. This was also God's testimony to David through the prophet Gad. Gad brought to David God's own word, convicting David of the sin that he had made himself guilty of. And this is also indicated by the awful consequences that were the result of David's numbering the people, the death, a 70,000 valiant men in Israel in one day. David sinned. But what was the sin that David made himself guilty of? David's sin at this time was not that he numbered the people. That is, it was not his numbering of the people in itself that was David's sin before God. It wasn't wrong in itself that David numbered the people. You children understand that David's numbering the people was merely his counting of all of the people in his kingdom to know how large his kingdom really was. It was especially his counting of all the men in his kingdom so that he could know how large an army he had to fight in his battles. It wasn't wrong in itself that David counted all of the mighty men in Israel. There were, in fact, times before this when God had commanded that the children of Israel be counted, be numbered. On at least two occasions, God had commanded Moses to number the children of Israel before they went into the land of Canaan. This was God's command to Moses. One of the books of the Old Testament, in fact, written by Moses, has this for its title. That book is called by us the Book of Numbers, because in that book, all of the tribes of Israel are numbered by Moses before God. So it wasn't wrong in itself that David should have numbered the people. Neither was it David's great sin at this time that he numbered the people without an express command from God. Now that's true. That's a part of it. That enters in here. David did not have from God the direct command, go number the people. On his own, David decided to number the people. David should have waited for such a command from God. David's sin, a part of his sin at this time, was presumption. It was wrong of David to number the people apart from an express command from God. But that, all by itself, was not the seriousness of David's sin at this time. David's sin, David's main sin, was his pride in numbering the people. Pride of heart, that was David's sin. It was not wrong that he numbered the people, but it was wrong because of the reason on account of which David numbered the people. Not what he did, but why he did it. The motive of his heart. That was David's sin at this time. And the motive of David's heart, the why, was his pride. The context in 1 Chronicles helps us to understand that this was David's sin in numbering the people. The context is 1 Chronicles 21. Several chapters before 1 Chronicles 21 records all of the mighty victories of David, the bravery of the captains of his hosts, the defeat of all Israel's armies, so that by 1 Chronicles 21 in the account of David's numbering of the people, the borders of Israel have been established, and at long last, after many years of extended warfare, the kingdom of Israel is at peace. Flushed now with success, David is moved by pride. Is this not the great kingdom of Israel that I have established? This is Israel, the kingdom that I have built by the power of my hand, by my military might, and by my ingenuity. That was the pride that infected David's heart. That was the pride that moved David to number the children of Israel. In that connection, it is telling that David had no response to the question put to him by Joab. Verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, a hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" And there's no answer given. There's no answer given because there wasn't a good answer that David could give to that question of Joab. Several things about David's sin that we ought to notice. First of all, we ought to notice, as we've already mentioned, God's sovereignty over David in his sin. The first verse of the chapter emphasizes that. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he," that is the Lord, "moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah." God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign over sin. God is sovereign even over the sin of his people. God moved David to number the children of Israel. Now that's critical, that truth that God is sovereign. Not just that God is sovereign generally, but that God is sovereign even over the sin of his people. Your sins and my sins, that's critical to the conviction that God uses, as he will use even David's fall at this time, for his good, for his correction, for his sanctification. We could never have that assurance. That could not be true of this sin in David's life. Not be true of the sins that you fall into. And the sins that I fall into. There could never be any good to come out of those falls and sins if God were not sovereign also over sin. The fact that Satan moved David, stood up and provoked David to number the people, as 1 Chronicles 21 speaks of it, does not, of course, at all take away from the fundamental truth that God is sovereign even over Satan. In the second place, the account makes plain that David's sin at this time was Israel's sin. It was not just the sin of David personally, but it was the sin of Israel as a whole. Nor was this Israel's sin only by virtue of the fact that David was the head, the king, and representative of Israel. That's true in itself. But there's something more indicated in the passage. The sin that gripped David at this time was a sin that generally infected the children of Israel. The congregation, he would say, in New Testament terms, the congregation as a whole was guilty of this sin. That's indicated in that first verse of the passage. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We read, was kindled against Israel. The nation as a whole was given over to the pride that infected King David. And third, the fact that David was so insistent on numbering the people, the fact that he obstinately rejected the counsel of his servants, would not be convinced by the argumentation of Joab, indicates the extent to which this sin gripped David and gripped the children of Israel. It wasn't just that they fell into this sin, but they had given themselves over to this sin. This sin had a grip on David and on Israel. They were walking impenitently and stubbornly in this sin. We learn several things from David's fall at this time. First of all, we learn that there are two equally serious dangers that the child of God and the church of God must be on guard against. Two enemies. There is the enemy out there. The enemy of the ungodly world. The enemy that hates God and the worship of God. The enemy that persecutes God's people in order to destroy them and in order to root out of the earth the worship of God according to the scriptures. David and Israel knew something about that enemy. They had fought that enemy at close quarters. The wicked Canaanites that surrounded Israel and that were then and are today a serious threat to the true church of Jesus Christ. We must never minimize that enemy. But as real a threat as that enemy is, there is another enemy equally as serious a threat. That's the enemy within. The enemy of the sinful nature of God's people themselves. Particularly, the threat of pride. The passage before us this morning presses upon us the seriousness of that threat to the church of God. In the second place, it is sobering to note that David fell into this sin towards the end of his life. David is an old man at this time. This is the last chapter of 2 Samuel. David has not long to reign, not long for this earth. And it is towards the end of his life, the close of his earthly pilgrimage, that David fell into this sin. That's sobering. That says something. Youth has its sins. to be sure, especially the passions of youth. And David knew something about those sins and those passions in his life too. But there are other sins. Sins that are especially the threat of old age and the mature members of the church. And among those threats is this threat, the threat of the sin of pride. That we begin to trust in ourselves, to put our confidence in who we are, the accomplishments that we have made, not to trust any longer in the God who has given us all these things. David's sin was the sin of pride, but that sin of pride was rooted in unthankfulness. That, at bottom, was David's sin. David was not living thankfully before God, a grateful life. He was not living out of the consciousness that who he was and what he was from God. He was not living out of the consciousness that everything that he possessed from God as God's gift to him. He was not living out of the consciousness that although God had exalted him, God had advanced him in his kingdom, God had given him his throne and kingdom, God had bestowed upon him the abundance that he possessed, he deserved none of it. None of it. He was not living out of a sense of his own unworthiness. He was not living out of grace. And how about you this morning? And how about me? Who can deny that we live in days of unparalleled prosperity? I know there is a present recession in West Michigan. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we live in days of unparalleled prosperity. We enjoy peace in this land of ours. We must never take that for granted. The peace that allows us freely to assemble this morning. We don't fear that soldiers are going to break through the doors and force us to disband or put some of us in prison. That day is coming. But that day is not yet. We enjoy peace. We're able to meet the needs of our families. For the most part, our men have work. They're able not just simply to put food on the table and meet the basic necessities of earthly life for themselves and for their children, but we enjoy, most all of us, abundance and luxury. There's enough money left over to do things that we enjoy doing. And we live in nice homes, I do too. Lavish homes, mansions by the standards of many of God's people who do not even have a roof over their heads. We have our schools. What a blessing from God. The institutions that we can send our children to and support by our liberal giving so that our children and our grandchildren can be instructed in the truths of God that we hold dear. What a blessing. We must never take those schools and the teachers who staff those schools for granted. As a denomination of churches, we enjoy an abundance. The denomination prospers. There's growth, good growth, internally, especially under the blessing of God's covenant, but also growth from without. We're able to be involved in missions at home and abroad. We're able to have and to support a denominational seminary. There is nobody on the face of this earth who is blessed as we are blessed. Do we live thankfully before God? Do we live, really live, out of the sense of our own utter unworthiness? Who are we that we should enjoy these great blessings? Do we live, really live, out of grace? Are we conscious of the dangers of our present prosperity? The dangers that attend success? The dangers of abundance of earthly things? The danger that we are swallowed up in things? The danger that we forget about God and put our trust in things rather than in Jehovah our God? That was the sin, the grievous sin that David fell into. For that sin, God judged David. God's judgment over David and over Israel was a severe judgment. God judged David even though David repented of his sin. He did repent, and his repentance was a genuine repentance, verse 10. And David's heart smote him. After that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That was a genuine repentance. That was a repentance that showed itself in true sorrow before God. A repentance that showed itself in an open, heartfelt confession of his sin. It was a repentance that pleaded with God for the grace of God's forgiveness. That repentance was worked by God. God moved David to number the people. God also and moved David to repentance and sorrow. Still, God judged David. God judged David, even though David repented. Still, David must bear the consequences of his sin. What you reap, you sow. Through the judgment of God, David must be corrected. That's why he must bear judgment of God. This was God's correction of David, and the judgment itself would serve the good purpose of God to teach David the seriousness of the sin that he had made himself guilty of, and the judgment would serve as a reminder into the future to move David to fight against this sin. Flee from this sin. God's judgment was a pestilence that wasted the countryside. Through the prophet Gad, God gave David those three choices, verses 12 and 13. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months from thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. David's response was that he cast himself into the hands of God. Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. What David had not been doing, now he does. He cast himself upon the Lord to live consciously out of the hand of Jehovah God. God's judgment was a severe judgment. He killed in one day 70,000 of David's chosen men. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. That was a severe judgment, but that was an altogether fitting judgment, as God's punishments of his people always are. David had boasted in pride of heart of the greatness of his kingdom, of his mighty army. In one fell swoop, God took from David 70,000 of his chosen men. That judgment must serve as a warning to us. God judges the proud. He judges them already in this life, as he judged Israel and as he judged David. And if all unheeding the judgments of God here and now, the proud go on impenitent in their pride. The righteous God judges them eternally in the life that is to come. But as always, in judgment, God remembered mercy. That mercy of God he showed to David, and he showed to Israel. That mercy of God is plain in the passage. It's plain, first of all, in the judgment itself. The judgment itself is the mercy of God. For Jehovah God does not allow David to go on impenitent in his sin. God uses his judgment over David's sin as the very thing to bring David to repentance over his sin. So he uses his testaments and judgments in your life and in mine. People of God, that's mercy. The mercy of God that delights in the repentance and the holiness of his people. That mercy of God in his judgment over David and Israel is plain from the opening verse of the chapter. Right from the beginning. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Lord, there you see, is all capitals. And that it's all capitals indicates that the name of God there is Jehovah. Right from the beginning, that must be our perspective on everything that we're going to be informed of in 2 Samuel 24. It is not merely the anger of God, but it is the anger of Jehovah that was kindled against Israel. Jehovah is the God of the covenant, the God who remembers his covenant, who even in his wrath remembers mercy, the God who uses even the chastisement that he visits upon his people for their good, for their establishment in his covenant. That mercy of God in his judgment is also seen in the fact that Israel was not consumed by the judgment of God. Oh yes, severe judgment. 70,000 Israelite men killed in one day. But Israel was not utterly destroyed, as surely they deserve to be utterly destroyed. And that, people of God, is the mercy of God. That mercy of God is in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of this history. That's here. That's typified in that whole incident of the sacrifice made by David on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. We don't have the time this morning to say very much about that, verses 16 and following. But it's on that threshing floor of Araunah that David builds the altar to God and sacrifices the oxen. It will be on that very spot, years later, that David's son, Solomon, would build the temple of God. There in that temple, sacrifice to God would perpetually be made. This is the reason on account of which God's people must be and are a thankful people. This is why, by his grace, we live lives of gratitude in devotion to him. Because like David, in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, his cross, his righteousness, we have our salvation and the salvation of our children. But don't you see? That's the thing. That's the very thing that teaches us that what we are and what we have, we are and we have by grace. By grace alone. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and salvation shown to unworthy sinners as ourselves in thy Son, Jesus Christ. O God, root out of our hearts and our lives all pride, all seeking of self, all boast and confidence in self. May we humble ourselves before thee and live in the consciousness always that what we are because of thy grace. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Gather us together again